If you would, please open your Bibles to Mark chapter 2. If you need a Bible, the ushers will put a Bible in your hand. I've entitled our message this morning, Tenacious Faith, and we're going to look at the faithful persistence in verse 1 through 12, and despite what your bulletin says, we're going to look at forsaking prestige in verse 13 through 17. There's a little typo there, I'm sorry. Actually, a couple of typos, but apologize, I knocked it out very quickly. Normally, my wife takes care of that, and she double checks. So, anyways, so tenacious faith. It begins here in Mark chapter 2, verse 1. And again, he entered Capernaum after some days. Now, once again, Jesus is now back in Capernaum. Remember, he had left. You remember, he got up early, and the disciples got up and went looking for Jesus. And they said, hey, Jesus, everyone is looking for you. And I loved Jesus' response. His response was, okay, then let's go somewhere else. And then as he went somewhere else, he then cleansed the leper. And that's where we left off. But now some time has passed and he now returns to Capernaum. Now Capernaum will be his home base of operation. Although he is Jesus of Nazareth, Capernaum will be the place that he sets up his ministry from here on out for the next 3 years from the start of his baptism. And it says, and it was heard that he was in the house. And I love this. First of all, why does it say in the house? Well, we don't know. Some commentators and some preachers will speculate that it could have been Peter's house. And you know what? It could have been. We don't know. But safely, we don't know why it says the house. If you want to say or you want to agree that they were probably at Peter's house, you're not, you know, it doesn't hurt anything. But honestly, we don't really know. So that could be the answer. I don't know. But I love this. And it says, it was heard that Jesus was back. They are told that Jesus has come into the house, whatever that is. And I love the fact that the importance that we see that it is important that we tell people where they can meet with Jesus. You know, some Christians have a difficult time sharing their faith. You might be one of them. And by the way, starting next Sunday after service, when we get back from the men's retreat, after second service at 1 o'clock, I'm teaching a evangelistic class. I've taught for many years now, probably, you know, I don't know, 15 years, 20 years. I don't keep count, but I've taught it many years. It is by far the best technique in sharing your faith that I think you'll ever run into. So, let me just encourage you, if you're one of those Christians that have a difficult time sharing your faith, sign up for the class. It will revolutionize your ability to share Christ without an argument, without having to memorize scripture verses, without any of that. And so let me just encourage you on that. But what I love is people are telling other people that Jesus is in the house. If you come to HBC and you experience the Holy Spirit, and you experience God's Word coming alive to you, then I think it would be safe to say that people can come here and experience Jesus Christ. Well, if you know they can come here and experience Jesus Christ, shouldn't we let them know where they can meet Him? That's what people are doing here. They hear that Jesus is in the house, and all of a sudden, word spread. I like over in John chapter 1, verse 45 and 46, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? That would be like saying, can anything good come out of Compton? I don't know if you've ever lived there. I lived right near Compton, so something did decent came out, I guess, eventually. But here, that's what they're saying. He's saying, what, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Really? And then Philip says this. Philip said to him, come see. Come and see. You know, people often ask, you know, how can you trust the Bible? I don't know. Why don't you come and see? Why don't you come to church on Sunday and listen? You know, it's interesting. Gilbert and I took Riley and Maddie to the rodeo yesterday because we went to In-N-Out, and this person I haven't seen in years came up to me and said, hey. And then she said, you know what? I met you here for a reason. She goes, I got 4 tickets to the rodeo. I'm like, great. Awesome. So we went, and while we were having lunch, this dude started talking to us, and right away, he just, I don't know, he felt a connection or something. And so he heard us pray for our meal, because we were in the food court at Laughlin waiting to go to the rodeo. He was too. He was there for the same. We didn't know that. But anyways, he heard us pray. And all of a sudden, that sparked even more conversation. And so I shared Christ with him. But that was the thing. He didn't know who Jesus really was. So I said, listen, today I'm even going to talk about who Jesus is. Because he didn't believe Jesus was God. He believed Jesus was the Son of God. And he really didn't have a relationship with him. And if he's here today, I'm talking about, okay, I don't see him. Okay. If you're here, it's a good thing you're here. I'm glad. I can't see past this role. Anyways, but come and see. So the people are telling other people that Jesus is in the house. How else will they know? How else will anyone know who Jesus is unless you and I go to them and say, come see? Maybe I can't answer all your questions, but why don't you come and taste and see if the Lord is good? But at the same time, yesterday, as I had that opportunity to share with that guy while we were eating some French fries, we went to the rodeo, and I saw all these people. It wasn't packed, but there were, you know, probably a couple thousand, maybe 1,000 people there. I don't know. I didn't count them. I started to, and I got to about 200 and gave up. But seeing all these people, and then they were playing songs, secular songs, and they would stop the music, and everyone would sing. And there were people who you could tell they're a little inebriated, and they're dancing around. And I just thought, you know, all these people have no idea who Jesus is. And maybe some of these people, like me and Gilbert and Riley and Maddie, maybe some of them are going to go to church tomorrow. But I know this, some of those people who are hooting and hollering and they go to church the next day, some of those people are probably going to stand in church and be bored, looking at their clock, waiting for it to be over. It's like, how can they be so excited about some bulls and some dudes riding on the back, but when it comes to Jesus, we're kind of like, okay, we're here in church. Listen, Jesus is extraordinary. We're going to explore that. As we go a little further, Jesus is incredible. When you come into an encounter with Jesus Christ, it's life-changing. It's greater than any bull ride, that's for sure. But we need it. And the other thing that broke my heart, I almost wanted to cry. I tried to hide my face from Gilbert and them, but I was just praying. I was like, all these people, they don't know Jesus Christ. How to reach them? And so we're going to have a rodeo here next week. No, I'm just... Then we're going to preach the gospel. One cool thing was, before they started, the announcer prayed. And I was like, oh, this is cool. He's praying, but I bet he's going to say, you know, thank you, God, and all this. It's going to be just a God. No, he prayed in the name of Jesus Christ. And I was like, Gilbert and I were almost going to jump up and down. And then the rest of the rodeo, we sat there quiet. We're like, when does this get over? We're more excited about church. So anyways, so the people are going out and saying, look, Jesus is back, and he's in the house. Look at verse 2. Immediately, many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door, and he preached the word to them. Oh, that people would pack the house of every church that preaches the Word of God. Oh, that we would have people standing at the back wall because they want to hear. You know, I went to see, before I was saved, and my sister invited me to church, and it was in Diamond Bar, California, and it was Raul Reese's Calvary Chapel. I'm not sure. It was Calvary Chapel, Diamond Bar. I think he's somewhere else now. But we went there. We had to park like 4 blocks away and walk. And when we got there, even though we were early, we got there. We got a seat. But as the people kept piling in, there were people, I'm not kidding, sitting on the floor in the aisles because it was packed. That's tenacious faith. I don't care if I have to sit in the aisle. I want to hear the word of God. I want to worship. How many people would come to church here, and if they saw they had to sit on the floor, would turn around and leave? I've had people, I've run into them at the store, and I say, hey, I missed you in church. Oh, yeah, we've come a couple of times, but we had to, you know, there were no parking spaces nearby, so we just went home. It's like, you can't walk from the other end of the, or, you know, yeah. So it was like, it just like hurt my heart. It's like, the convenience. But Jesus Christ didn't hold back carrying the cross in the hot sun. For us, we're happy with that. But don't ask me to walk, you know, 50 feet if I have to park, let alone people coming in and sitting on the floor. That just blew my mind. For an atheist, I'm like, people sitting on the floor to hear this guy talk about a Bible that I didn't believe in. By the time the service was over, I was crying. It's a long story. Anyways, the point is this. These people were crowding around the house. They couldn't even get in. You know, Desiree, my daughter, if you didn't know that, it's my daughter that was leading worship this morning on the guitar. She went to Kenya with about, I don't know, 12, maybe 14 people in Houston. They went to Kenya because they wanted to do a mission trip. And so they were building a church. While one group of people were building the church, another group, the group that came from our church, were out evangelizing so that when the first day of church, they would have people to come to the church. So they were out evangelizing, and they were literally walking from hut to hut. And the huts didn't have doors. It was dirt floor. And 1,600 people got saved in 2 weeks. The first day the church opened, it was too small for all the people. They were looking in the window. The people were crowded all the way around outside the building trying to get in to find out about this Jesus. Wow. Why? Because some people were tenacious. The group of people who went from here, they flew all the way to Kenya and then walked around. Sometimes they had to wade in water up to here to get to from one hut to the other. And they went from hut to hut sharing Christ with an interpreter. 1,600 people got saved. Amazing. That's tenacity. And look at this. So it says this. Immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And look at this. And he preached the word to them. This is Jesus. Jesus went to a house. He went to the synagogue. Remember, if you were here last week, he went to the synagogue. What did he do in the synagogue? He preached the word. Now he goes to someone's house. And what does he do? Preach the word. I love the fact that in Jesus' preaching, he has the word. In Jesus' teaching, he has the word. Preaching and teaching should both be from God's word and not just somebody rattling off thoughts and ideas. God's word needs to be the center focus. I love this. Psalm 138 verse 2 says this. I will worship towards your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth. For you, listen to this, for you, meaning God, have magnified your word above all your name. So God puts his word even above his name. Now, how holy is God's name? Very, very. The most offensive kind of profanity, all profanity is offensive, but the one that really irks me is when people use God's name in their profanity. That just blows my mind. I just blow a fuse, and I gotta like, don't say anything. God, and his word, his name is holy. By the way, his name should be safe in our mouth, not to be used in any way. You stub your toe, you shouldn't use God as an expression of your pain. You can cry out to God for relief of your pain, but not as a profanity. But God says this, above his name, and his name is holy, there's no name. His name is above every other name, yet he even puts his word above that. And so when there is preaching or there is teaching, it needs to be grounded in the word of God. Now, can you imagine? Jesus Christ is the word. And he's preaching the word. He's preaching himself to these people. That had to be one of the most extraordinary teachings ever. Every time he opens his mouth. And by the way, if you weren't here last week, let me explain to you very briefly what the difference is between preaching and teaching, if you don't know. Preaching should be to unbelievers. You preach. Why? You give them milk. You don't give them deep theology. You don't teach them background. You just simply let them know that there's a Savior, they're a sinner, there's a Savior. There's only one way to get to God, and that's through Jesus, and they need to repent of their sin, and they need to cry out to him and surrender their life to him. That's preaching. That's what Billy Graham did. That's what Greg Laurie did. That's what we should do when we run into an unbeliever. I'm not going to give them the Greek and the Hebrew. I'm not going to give them a history lesson. I'm just going to simply let them know that they need to receive Christ as a Lord and Savior. Teaching is what we do in the church for believers. That's why Sunday, when I teach, I give you milk and meat. I put a little bit of preaching and teaching mixed together. Why? Because on a Sunday, there may be some unbelievers and some believers here. On a Wednesday, you get more meat than milk. Because usually on a Wednesday, it's more of the people who just want to go deeper in the Word. We normally don't get visitors on a Wednesday night. So that's the difference. You ever wonder, what's the difference between preaching and teaching? Teaching is when you expound on the depth. You plumb the Word deeper. Preaching is when you're trying to reach the unsaved. If you go to a church service on a Sunday and the pastor is just preaching, then he's doing a disservice to his church. He's to raise them up and teach them so they can go out and preach. That's the purpose. You preach to them, unless he thinks his church is full of unbelievers, and then he should preach. But if you believe your church is full, has ample number of believers, you need to teach and preach mixed together. So anyways, getting back, it says, then they came to him bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. So here's the house. Let's picture the scene. Here's this house, and it's packed. There's people all the way around, probably people peeking in the windows too. They all just want to hear what Jesus has to say. They want a glimpse of Jesus. They want to see what's going on with Jesus. And then here come this other group. Now, by the way, I want you to notice this. I hear pastors teach this all the time, and not that it's wrong, but look, it says, then they came to him, bringing a paralytic man who was carried by four men. It says, they came, and there was a paralytic man carried by four men. This does not say that there was four men plus a paralytic. It says they came, which tells us there was a group. We don't know how many. And of the group, four of them carried the man. Do you see that in the words? They came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. So there's not just five. Odds are there could be, you know, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, could be a dozen. We don't know. We just know four of the group carried the man. Now, I wonder whose idea this was. Whose idea was it to pick the guy up and carry him over to Jesus? Whoever it was, they must have experienced something with Jesus before. Or they must have heard. And it's awesome that this guy has these friends that are willing to do this for him. Look at what happens. Verse 4. I'm going to see some tenacious faith here. Verse 4. And when they could not come near because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. They uncovered. Back then, okay, first of all, let's picture this. Back then, the houses weren't shaped like our houses are today, where we have the A-frame. There, what they would normally have on a house, it would have a flat roof. And the reason is because it's hot, it's desert. So in the evenings, normally what a family would do would go and sit on top of the house and get some cool air. So just about every house had like a sun deck, if you will, on top. So what these guys do is they can't get in the house. Somehow or another, they find a way up. Now, Josephus tells us that it was these houses were oftentimes so close together that you could pretty much go from roof to roof. So maybe they go over two or three houses, get up on the roof, and then bring him across the roofs till they get to the right house. We don't know. It doesn't tell us. But I'm guessing if the house has a crowd and they can't get through, they probably can't get anywhere near the house, so they probably have to go up on another house in order to get in. But however, they get the guy up on the house, up on the roof. Now I have to wonder if you were the person on the cot, you'd probably be saying, "No, forget it. Just let it go. Jesus probably won't touch me. He probably won't waste his time with me." Because listen, if you're in that position, if you were on a cot, you're paralyzed. All you can do is lay. You can't move your arms and your legs. Listen, you would get discouraged, wouldn't you? Listen, some of us have all our faculties and we find ourselves discouraged with the things life throws at us. And oftentimes I counsel with people and they're like, "Oh, God doesn't want to worry about my problems." And it's like, wait, you got a different view of God. My God can handle all of our problems and they're all tiny. He does. He loves us. So I wonder if the guys go, "No, don't worry." But they're like, "No, we're going to get you in there. You're going to see Jesus." And they start ripping the roof apart. Can you imagine? Okay, picture the scene. Here we are. Let's say that the Sunday service was packed. And all of a sudden, in the middle of my message, the roof starts opening up and sunlight comes in. All of a sudden they start lowering this dude down right in the middle. Wouldn't that be weird? Now, I think, and I heard some other pastors and read some commentaries. Some commentaries believe that they basically cut out a 6-foot hole in the roof. I don't think they did that. First of all, I don't know about you, but I'd feel weird about ripping someone's roof open, even for a paralyzed dude. I think what they did is they opened up just enough to slip him down in there feet first. Now think, by the way, thank God that the houses were different back then. They were usually just one room or maybe two rooms. They were different setup than today. Could you imagine doing it today and you lower the guy down? "Okay, now talk to Jesus." "I can't." "Why?" "I'm in a closet." Thank God it wasn't as difficult as that. They could lower him down, and odds were they got him right where he needed to be. They uncovered the roof where he was so that they had broken through and let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. Now, talk about tenacious faith. Ripping apart a stranger's house to lower down your friend so that they can meet with Jesus. Are you that tenacious? Are you that persistent to make sure that people who need to be healed from their sins have an opportunity to be saved? Would you go to those lengths to see someone get saved? Or are you going, "Nah, it's too much hassle. That's too difficult." This is some real love in action. Real love. When Jesus saw their faith, he saw their faith. Well, first of all, you go, okay, but you know, Jesus can see into the heart of men. And he can. Jesus knew the heart of all men. But James says this. I'll show you my faith by my works. Listen, their works, Jesus is there. All of a sudden, you know, dust is falling, pieces are being pulled away, and everyone's going, what's going on? There's a ruckus. And all of a sudden, this crippled guy comes down. Jesus is like, man, I bet Jesus was tickled. Man, that's faith. To go to that extreme knowing that I can heal, that's real belief. That's belief that God, Jesus Christ, can handle this problem. God can handle it. Is that the kind of tenacity you have when you have a problem? I don't care what it takes. I'm going to give it to Jesus. Or do we go, no, I need to work on this. It's too hard. Jesus, you got other things to handle. You're trying to, you know, cure all the problems of the world. It's not like Jesus is up there, what now, Randy? I'm trying to solve the world's problems. What do you need? He's not like that. It's not a stress for him. There is no problem that I have that is too big for him. And so here these guys come in and they lower him down to Jesus. And Jesus saw their faith. He saw. He didn't have to talk to them. He could just see. I don't even have to speak to you. Seeing what you've done, that's faith. To go to that length. Verse 5. He says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. Can you imagine the guys? If they could, I'm sure they're looking down the hole. I'm sure they want to see. They're probably even bumping heads. No, I want to see. I want to see. They're probably all trying to look in. And then Jesus says, son, your sins are forgiven. Okay, great. Awesome. But his legs. Get to the legs, Jesus. That's not what we brought him here. It wasn't for his sins. But you know what I love about Jesus? Sometimes when we go to him asking for one thing, he gives us another because he knows what we really need. Listen, if Jesus were to heal this man's legs, and he's going to, if all Jesus had said is your sins are forgiven, the man is set. You hear that noise? No? It's just me? Call 911. No, I'm just kidding. That was weird. Okay. That man, if Jesus had done this, if they had lowered him and Jesus healed his legs and let it at that, the guy would turn around and die eventually. It's far more important to be forgiven of your sins than to be healed. That's why it blows my mind when people say, oh, you know, brother, you know, claim your healing. The Bible says, by his stripes we are healed. Yes, the Bible says, by his stripes we are healed. You know what his stripes are? That's where they took the whip and they ripped his back, where there's hanging flesh. You could see the bowels through his back. So Jesus endured that so that you and I wouldn't have a runny nose. So you and I wouldn't have a sickness. No, by his stripes we are healed from our sins. Now, can God heal a disease? Yeah, of course he can. He can heal all diseases. But he didn't need to go to the cross to do that. Remember Miriam? Moses' sister? He gave her leprosy because she was complaining and then healed her. All in one shot. This was before the law, by the way. If you were here for the leprosy teaching, that was before the law. So she didn't have to go through the cleansing ceremony. But God could heal before that. God didn't need for his son to be brutalized in order to bring healing. He didn't. So when people say, by his stripes we are healed, brothers and sisters, that means we are healed from our sins. And then through prayer, God may want to heal you from a disease. That's up to God. But the only way to heal us of our sins was through the cross and the shedding of blood. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Sometimes we think, I know what my problems are. If God would just do this and this, my life would be so much better. Listen, right here, the paralyzed guy is thinking, listen, if they could just if he could just heal me, everything in my life would be great. All his friends are thinking, if he would just heal him, our buddy would be great. And Jesus is going, no. What you really need is to be forgiven of your sins. God knows what you and I need without us asking. Now, I'm not saying don't pray. Please do pray. We know that the fervent, effectual prayers of a righteous man or woman avails much. The Bible tells us that. The Bible tells us to pray and to do it often. However, know this, that God already knows what you need. He just loves us to pray because we benefit from it. Listen, Philippians 4:19 and 20 says this, and my God shall supply all your need, singular, one need. There's no S. I hear people say, my God shall supply all your needs. No, all your need. You know what your one need is? To be forgiven of your sins. That's your one need. Why? Because if you pay your rent or you get cured of this disease or cured of that disease, eventually we're all going to pass from this life. And the only thing that's going to matter when we pass is, were we forgiven of our sins because we sought the forgiveness of Christ? That's all that matters. It's need. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. He supplies all our need, our one need, to be saved. Through who? Jesus Christ. Why? He went to the cross and he died for our sins. And now we, you and I, have his righteousness wrapped around us. And that was our, is our need. That is our need. Everything else is icing on the cake of life. If you get healed from a disease, it's icing on the cake of life. You and I are still going to depart. If I got healed from some miraculous disease, I'm still going to die one day. And I'm cool with it. Why? Because Jesus has supplied all my need. I've been forgiven. I've been washed by the blood of the Lamb. I know that when I depart from this place, I'm going to be in the hands of my Savior and God. And I can't wait to see him face to face. Amazing, amazing God. Please note, by the way, the word sin from this point on to the end of the chapter will appear 8 times in 12 verses. And this is very important. Hang this on your belt. In these, from the next 12 verses, you are going to see sin appear 8 times. And there's a reason why. First of all, notice this. This paralytic man, he did not need to come and clean up his act before he came to Jesus. In fact, he came just as he was. He couldn't come alone. Someone had to bring him and drop him through the roof. Too often I hear people say, well, Pastor, I'll come to church when I get things. I'm not ready yet. I got to get my life in order. What? That would be like the paralytic man saying, I'll go to Jesus when I heal myself. Listen, we can't heal ourselves. I couldn't get my life in order if my life depended on it. And it did. And I couldn't. But he did. And he will for you as well. This paralytic man came as he was. You and I can come to Jesus just as we are. All flaws and everything. Let God heal your flaws. Heal your sins. Heal your weaknesses. And I like this. Notice he says, son, your sins are forgiven. Son. The word in the Greek is technia, which means a young man, a child. Actually, not a young man, a baby. It's like a toddler. A little toddler. He's not making fun of, oh, you little baby. He's not doing that. It's a term of endearment, son. That we could be called, that we are adopted as sons and heirs to God's throne. That you and I are sons and daughters of the Most High when we surrender to him. But you know what? Notice the tenacity. They got to get him to Jesus. And then watch this, verse 6. And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their heart, why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? You know they're right. They're right and they're wrong. First of all, Jesus never blasphemes. He's Jesus. But they're right in their understanding. Only God can forgive sins. Which is, by the way, and I'm not trying to pick on another religion, but it really bothers me when people go to confession and the priest will say, your sins are forgiven. You don't know that. I can't tell you your sins are forgiven. I can say, hey, if you surrender to God according to God's word, your sins are forgiven. But I know this, many people who go to confessional just go to get it off their back, and then they go right back to their sins. No repentance. No true surrender to Jesus Christ. And so that is real. Hey, you know, just say this many prayers and do this and your sins are... Now it becomes a religion of works. Not good. Not good at all. Now, they said something else. Who can forgive? Oh, I'm sorry. They said, who can forgive sins but God alone? And that is absolutely accurate. Only God Almighty can forgive sins. And the gentleman that I spoke to before the rodeo kept saying that Jesus isn't God, he's the Son of God. And, of course, I told him about water. Water is H2O. Ice is H2O. Steam is H2O. All three different forms, but all H2O. I said, God the Father is G-O-D. The Holy Spirit is G-O-D. And the Son is G-O-D. Three different forms of G-O-D, but they're all G-O-D. Just like water. And here the scribes are saying, listen, if he's saying he can forgive sins, he would have to be God. Ding, 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 bingo. You got it right. Absolutely. Yeah, I love the fact that at one point they asked Jesus who he was, and he said this. He says, before Abraham was, I am. And they freaked out and they ripped their clothes. You know why they ripped their clothes? Because he was saying that he was God. Listen, what's amazing to me is the same guys who crucified Jesus had a better doctrinal understanding of who Jesus was saying than some people today who claim to be Christians. Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. He was the ice of the H2O. He was the ice. He was the tangible, the what you can hold in your hand. God the Father would be the steam that you it's kind of there, but you can't touch him. The Holy Spirit is what can get in us as we drink. It's inside of us, and it gives us strength to move. So they said, who can forgive? And then what? Look, verse 8. But immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit, that they responded thus within themselves, he said to them. So listen, they're saying this in their heart. And Jesus perceives it. So you know this had to blow their mind. And probably God held their lips and didn't allow them to speak it. So that when Jesus knows what's in their heart, they go, what? Did you tell him? I didn't tell him. What, he heard inside of me? Yeah, he did. He says, why do you reason about these things in your heart? Their jaw falls open. They get the chills in the back of their neck. And then he says, which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, arise, take up your bed, and walk now? What they were just saying is that only God can forgive sins. No human can do it. So, in the literal sense, for me to go up to you and say your sins are forgiven without you. By the way, notice that the paralytic man never confessed a sin. He never said a word. They dropped him down. He saw their faith. He said, your sins are forgiven. His jaw had to drop down. Because he's probably thinking, oh my gosh, I'm before Jesus. My sin, why is he going to heal me? I'm so filthy on the inside. The things that I've done and all this. And Jesus says, no, calm down. Your sins are forgiven. Oh. Now, to the scribes and the Pharisees, they're thinking in their heart. And Jesus goes, why are you thinking that? Wow. And then he asks them, which is easier? Now, it would be easy for me to go up to you and say, hey, your sins are forgiven. Anybody can say that, but only God can say it and mean it. But that's not what he's asking. He's saying, since you don't really believe anyway, which is easier for me to say, your sins are forgiven? Of course, anybody can say that. You can say that to me. I can say it to you. Doesn't mean it's real, but it's easy to say. However, if I'm paralyzed and I can't move and I'm in a hospital bed and you come up and say, rise and walk, and I don't do it, we know who's the liar, right? We know who's not operating according to the Holy Spirit. We know who's not God. So he says, let me ask you guys, which is easier? And they're probably going, well, only God can forgive sins. But man, that'd be pretty tough. We know this guy. We've seen him on the side of the road over there begging for money, because that's what paralyzed and crippled people would do in this day and age to make a living, is they would beg. They would have to. And then he says this, verse 10. But that you may know that the Son of Man has the power on earth to forgive sins. Hey, you said only God can forgive sins, but I ask you, which is harder to say? Well, of course, it'd be harder to say rise and walk, because then you'd know whether someone was legit or not. Fine. Just so you know that I can forgive sins, here you go. Chew on this for a while. So he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, take up your bed and go to your house. Oh, that's it? I don't have to go back up through that hole? Thank God. And immediately, look at this, immediately he rose, took up his bed, and went out in the presence of all of them, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. Duh. Do you see what just happened? Listen, if you know anything about someone who is paralyzed or someone who's been in a hospital bed for a long time, they cannot move, what happens is the muscles go into atrophy, right? And what happens is after any length of time, if someone's going to rebuild, they have to go into what? Rehabilitation. Oftentimes it takes months and months, if not years, to rebuild the coordination if they've been laid up for years. Right? He says, rise. This guy is healed so far that he even gets his balance, his coordination, and his muscle tone to where he can even pick up his cot and walk out. Wow. Right? That's a healing and a half and a whole. That's a whole healing. That's not a partial healing. And everyone's amazed. Yeah. First, he blows this guy's mind by saying, your sins are forgiven. How did he know I need my sins forgiven? Guess. Then he said, tells them what they were thinking. How did he know what we're thinking? Guess. And then he says, rise and walk. And now he goes, now do you believe that I, he's saying, without saying anything, so what now? He got up and walked out. Okay, maybe he is God, right? Shouldn't that be? I like the way it's worded in Luke chapter 5, verse 25. The same account of this, another account of what just happened. It says this, Luke chapter 5, verse 20. And immediately he rose up before them, took what he had been laying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. Yeah, that's strange. Proof of a changed life. Irrefutable proof that this guy got up and began to walk and everyone saw him. Strange thing, he's over there teaching in this house. People gather around or comes through the roof. Listen, that's strange. All of it's strange. Jesus goes into a synagogue and there's demons crying out to him, get away from us. And strange. Amazing things. I can tell you. When you're in God's house, strange things happen. I've seen people get saved since I've been saved. Just, I'll tell you, the people who knew me say something strange has happened. Where's that guy we used to know? But they had tenacious faith. Tenacious faith. Now let's move on. Forsaking prestige as we continue looking at tenacious faith. Verse 13 through 17. Verse 13. When he went out again by the sea, and all the multitudes came to him, and he taught them. Okay, he's in a synagogue, he's teaching. He's in a house, he's teaching. He's down by the sea, he's teaching. He's on the swings in the playground, he's teaching. It doesn't matter where Jesus is, he's teaching the word of God. Is that your heart? Well, I'll tell you this. When you have Jesus in your heart, that's what happens. When Jesus is in control of your life, you know, like I say, I like that song by Carrie Underwood, Jesus Take the Wheel. When Jesus has the wheel of your life, you're going to be like Jesus. And it doesn't matter if you're in the church, in your house, at your work, by the sea, by the river, you're going to teach. We're sitting there eating French fries and the guy starts, we start in conversation. I share Christ with him. Sometimes I'm in the grocery store and I start sharing Christ with somebody. If Jesus is in you, guess what's going to happen? He's going to take the wheel and you're going to talk about the word of God. And then it goes, look at verse 14. And he passed by and saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, follow me. And he rose up and followed him. Ta-da! And you say, okay, cool. No, no, no. This is Matthew, the writer of the Gospel of Matthew. And you say, so what? Do you notice what his name is? Levi. What does that tell you? He's from the tribe of? You are awesome. What was the responsibility of the tribe of Levi? Taking care of the temple, being priests. Why is a Levi, who's supposed to be taking care of the temple, sitting at a tax table? I'll tell you the possible reason. Well, being a Levi, no doubt his family would be very involved in the church. But the church was corrupt. Remember, what did Jesus have to do? Turn over the table. Why? Because they're gouging the people for what? Money. So he's like, he sees the hypocrisy. And it's like, well, if that's what following God's all about is making money, well, you know what I'll do? I'll make even more money. I'll go be a tax collector. This God thing obviously isn't very serious. Because look at what my family does. They basically fleece God's sheep. If life's about money, I'll make all the money I can being a tax collector. By the way, tax collectors were very rich. But in one way, it's actually better what he's doing. At least he's not in God's house. At least what he's doing is he's robbing the people in the name of Rome instead of in the name of Jehovah God. Now, Levi, or Matthew, was wealthy. When he'd sit at the tax table, now notice, where is he by? He's by the Sea of Galilee. It's actually a huge lake, but he's by the Sea of Galilee. Why? Well, because when the fishing boats came in, he would charge them tax for every fish they had. If they had livestock, someone came in, being a port city, being a, you know, a lot of trade going through there, it's a trade route. There would be grain. He'd charge you for your grain. He'd charge you for your livestock. If your cart had one or two axles on it, he would charge you for that. And he had a quota that was supposed to be brought to Rome. And normally the tax guy would have a guard, a Roman guard behind him. Why? Because he was about to make very many people very upset. Because he had a quota to turn into Rome. As long as he met the quota, he could charge you whatever he wanted above that and take advantage of you. And so he had a guard there proving that he had the right of Rome to be taking money, and he would just gouge people and gouge people. And Jesus said to him, follow me, and he arose and followed him. In other words, you want to talk about tenacious faith? Jesus didn't preach some long message. However, he probably experienced, he's already experienced Jesus doing miracles. He's heard of who Jesus is. But what does it take for someone to leave wealth to follow a homeless rabbi? What does it take? There are some people in the church that hear about Jesus, they know about Jesus, and they come to church, but when it comes to making a decision between following God and being faithful to God and making the dollar, they'll choose the dollar every time. But here, Matthew, Jesus says, arise, and he arose and followed. Do you see a parallel? I hope you do. Both men, the paralytic man and Matthew, were both told to rise. In faith, one crippled in a cot, the other crippled by cash, but both crippled. Both men will have a dramatic change in their life. There's a huge contrast. Listen, Matthew was rich, the paralyzed man was poor. Matthew was powerful, the paralyzed man was powerless, physically and spiritually. Matthew despised for corruption, the paralyzed man was an outcast because of the corruption in his body. Since the paralyzed man was paralyzed, he was brought to Jesus. Since Matthew was paralyzed behind a table for greed, Jesus came to him. But both of them arose and both of them will give praise to God. So opposite, yet Jesus came and met both men right where they were with what they needed. You know why? Because Jesus is the epitome of tenacious. He left the heavenly glory to come down here to seek, and he sought after you and I because he's tenacious. Brothers and sisters, if there's anyone here that is not saved, I want you to know Jesus is alive and he's after you because he loves you and he's tenacious. And he goes on. Look at Jesus. Oh, gosh. Okay. Look at Jesus' tenacity. I'll cap this off very quickly. And now it happened as he was dining in Levi's house that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many, and they followed him. Notice Jesus is forsaking prestige too. Listen, Matthew forsook prestige to follow Jesus. He had all the authority and all the money he could make, and he forsook it to follow Jesus. He forsook that prestige and that power. Jesus forsook prestige to sit with the sinners. He could have sat with kings and dazzled them. With who he was. He's God. There's no conversation that wouldn't blow someone away. And then doing miracles. But he chose instead to forsake prestige to sit with sinners. Jesus is all about sinners. Notice I told you, 8 times in 12 verses, the word sin comes up. Why? Because Jesus has proven, remember with the paralyzed man? He says, to prove to you I have the power to forgive, rise and walk. And he did. And now what is Jesus doing? He's sitting with who? Sinners. Why? Because they need to be forgiven. Logically, if you're a forgiver, you need to seek out people who need to be forgiven, right? The first 4 references to sin is forgiveness. The second 4 references here are seeking in order to forgive. So the first one is forgiveness. I'm forgiving sin. The second one is I'm seeking the sinful in order to forgive them. Incredible tenacity. Jesus has incredible tenacity. Verse 16. And when the scribes and the Pharisees saw him eating with tax collectors, these are the same guys who said, how can he say that, you know, only God can forgive? They're seeing him, and they're probably going, well, if he says he's God, then why would God sit with tax collectors, right? Okay, watch this. And they said to his disciples, how is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners? And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now here's the rub. Here's the rub. Is there anyone alive who is not sick with sin? No, everybody is. But there are some people who will not admit that they are sick with sin. There's some people who think they got it all together, just like there are some people who refuse to go to the doctor because they don't want to admit they have an illness, or they don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear that I have something wrong with me, therefore I'm not going to go to the doctor. Okay, it doesn't mean you don't have it. But Jesus says, listen, for the ones who recognize that they have sin, I'm here to heal them. Jesus had the ability to be with them without having their sins be on him. This is important to us. Jesus is basically saying, I'm not in the midst of them to make them comfortable in their sin. I'm in the midst of them to call them out of their sin. Now, what about you? Jesus is a friend of sinners, but he doesn't love the sin that they're engaged in. He's friendly. He's a friend of sinners enough to, listen, it's like that old saying, you know, friends don't let friends drive drunk, right? Jesus doesn't let sinners continue in their sin to bring them to safety, to keep them from harm. He understands. He's a friend enough. A true friend will tell another friend when they're in the wrong in order to help them be right. Now, this is important in closing, and I'll try and wrap it up in the next 2 minutes. In the workplace, in your life, in your family, what happens is we get saved, and the longer we walk with Jesus, the further we get from the world. And that's good in a sense, but it should never be that we're cut off from the world. You see, Jesus goes into where the sinners are in order to bring them back, to get them out, not bring them back, to get them out of their sin. You and I don't need to be in the world, of the world, but we need to be in the world. Are you so caught up in your Christian walk that you never reach out to the lost? That's not good. If we're so secluded in our Christian walk that we don't intermingle with the lost in order to bring them salvation, that's not good. See, Jesus went to the synagogues, he went to the house, he went by the river, by the Sea of Galilee to preach the word. We should be preaching the word. Now, here's the other opposite. There's some of us that are so caught up in the world that we can't speak out for God. We should be tenacious. We should be tenacious for those friends and family members and sinners that we know, that we bring them to Jesus, even if we have to tear the roof off the place. Even if we have to carry their... We don't know how far they had to carry this guy on a cot and then take him up onto the roof somehow and then tear through the roof. It's not like they brought a pick and an axe and a shovel with them. But they did it. Why? Because they knew, we just got to get him to Jesus. Is that how you are? Are you that tenacious? And today, if you are not saved, if Jesus is calling you, are you willing to get up and follow him and give up whatever sin is holding you back? Your choice, my choice, our choice. But Jesus is calling. And that is why you're here. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for these examples of tenacity. And Father, right now, Lord, as heads are bowed and hearts are soft, I just ask if there is anybody here that has never answered the call to come and follow Jesus, to rise, take up are caught and walk away from the debilitating sins that so easily keep us from engaging in a full walk with Jesus. Father God, I pray that if there's anyone here that's so caught up in sin that they feel paralyzed, if there's anyone here that is so caught up in greed that that's all they live and breathe for, Father God, if there's anyone here, Lord, that just needs to know who you are, I pray they would surrender to you. And so, Father, would you please speak to the hearts of those that are here? And I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I am going to ask you to tenaciously let someone know if you made that decision this morning. Let Jesus see your faith. And so, Father, we thank you for this time, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.